All right, let's begin with prayer again. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for truth that we can enjoy learning and exploring together. Give us direction, Lord, for this day, for this workshop. We pray that the things that we say would be truth and guide our future as teachers. Thank you, Lord, for this group and their commitment to teaching and finding their way as teachers. We just pray that you would bless our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a few minutes to think over what we talked about yesterday. Just kind of recap that, and then we sort of stopped, unfortunately, in the middle of this role as an educator. So our role is our responsibility. Our role is our function. We try to step back and say, who are we as a teacher? Maybe that felt a little disconcerting to say that I can't go to the Bible and find a verse. You're not the parent, you're not the preacher, but you are the teacher. And we called us to be an example in every way that we can be, but realizing that our role has been given to us by those who are responsible for the child. We talked about who we are not. We are not the parent, so we are not primarily responsible for the character of the child. We are not an agent of change in the community. Maybe that one didn't hit you very well. I don't know. You need to find your way with that. Teachers are ambitious people. They are visionaries usually. But we need to think about how we introduce that vision, the speed at which we do it, and also being extremely careful that we do not reflect on what is already in place. And then we moved into being the teacher, because that is your primary job, is to teach. Listen, if you don't enjoy teaching, I question if you're going to do okay in the long run. If you don't enjoy actually seeing a child learn, if you're not driven with that passion, are you a teacher, one who teaches? You know, teaching is not a babysitting job. Your role is not a babysitter. Might not even get paid what a babysitter would get paid, for one thing. So you're clearly not a babysitter. It's wonderful to love children. In fact, a teacher who only enjoys the academics often is a very stoic teacher, and it's got its challenges. Again, I'm just so amazed over and over at how our personalities do shape who we are as a teacher and our strengths and weaknesses, and we got to always be evaluating that. Where's my weaknesses? Am I a teacher? I love books. I love reading, and you know what? School's a good place to do this. You know, I get paid to read books and learn, and I just love this, and I enjoy telling other people. Or my teacher because I love children, and you know what? Hey, there's children at school. I'll be a school teacher. I get to work with children. Well, I just love working with children. And, oh, books. Yeah, okay, I'll teach, you know, but I'm with children. Now, hopefully we're not either under those extremes, but you probably find yourself in one of those. You know, you find yourself somewhat pulled to the one side. Either I'm motivated because I love my work with children, or I'm motivated because I just love to teach. Well, be sensitive to where you are and maybe pull toward center. Those who are more stoic and love the academics tend to be a little more cold and calculating, very academic, structured, no hassle. But I love my books. I mean, when the children go home at 3 o'clock, whew, that's my moment. I mean, I get into my books and I enjoy this. Really study and others, 3 o'clock, you know. Think about the weaknesses that we all inherently bring because simply that is who we are. But bottom line is, you are a teacher and you must find your way in being a teacher and an instructor. And hopefully learn to love to teach. That what you studied, you can hardly wait to share with children and just, you just got to tell them about this, and you just find an incredible satisfaction in telling them what you've learned. Or you're excited about helping them understand it and explain it this way and see if it will, you'll be a success at teaching this with this demonstration or this way of presenting the material. So we work through a little bit of, as an educator, just let me just give a few more things to encourage you to think of as you look at this year. A few to-do things that have to do with your effectiveness as teaching. Outline the books. And we're really jumping in here in the middle of our discussion, but I don't want to spend more time on what we did talk about already. Outline your books as you can. Well, I talked about this yesterday. I hope you don't leave this place more discouraged than encouraged. I hope you feel very burdened, very unqualified as a teacher. There's some good things about that that Faith Builders does for me every year. Just kind of leave with a sense of, oh, whew, I can't do it all. There's some good things about that. But an overwhelmed feeling that I ought to quit. I can't teach like that person and that person and that person and that person. Be careful with that. But as you can, take time to outline the books. Know what's coming. Look ahead. Prepare experiments and projects on ahead. Be thinking about this as you go back to school these weeks before school. What are the projects I'm going to do? What are the big projects? Boy, do they ever take time and energy, don't they? Setting up something. I just love when I see that school teachers maybe set up a store in the middle grades, or they do something that's bigger with plants, and they have a place where they grow plants. Oh, but it takes time and energy. It'd be great to have all those dreams, but when you're in the heavy part of school to actually get them done, well, maybe you can do some of those things now, because it's a huge relief to just get some things done well on ahead, so that when you get in the classroom and you're under that pressure, you can still do some of those projects. So be thinking ahead of those long-term projects. Again, there are some things that you are not going to be able to get done, and be okay with that. Plan ahead. Let me just give a few other things that I think you can plan ahead. Stories to read your students. It's not really that good to get down to the last page or two. Maybe you don't have story every day, and that's fine, depending on what grades you're teaching, what your situation is. But you're down to the last few pages of your good book that you read. You have no idea what you're going to read next. That's a pressure. If you can think on ahead, get ideas here, get some things at the bookstore, lay that out. Here's three good books I'm going to read my students. I'll just spread them out. I'll make them work. Whew, it takes a load off of you. Just have that planned. Songs to sing. Maybe you just use a songbook, and that's fine. But if you have some choral pieces you use or photocopies out of a songbook, maybe do that on ahead. I remember that one year where I actually got some of that done. See, I don't do everything I say. But I actually had 10 or 12 songs, whatever, all photocopied. How many I needed, numbered, punched. I mean, that was such a relief as a thought of music. So we enjoy music in our school, and I'd like to give them some good music. I didn't start the year out with just a songbook, and then added a few things as we went. And I had to have that pressure, and the students, well, when are we going to get some sheet music here? I had it laid out, and just takes a lot of pressure off of us. Those are the things that we ought to be doing before school starts, because it frees up our mind to do well at teaching as we move along. Devotionals, another thing to be thinking about. Some of you took a workshop probably, or will, I'm not sure when that one runs, on devotionals. You can't lay out the whole year. I don't try to do that. But it's great if you have a few series. Maybe one day a week I'll do this, one day a week I'll do this. I'll just read something out of Proverbs, this one. It's a little easier that day. Here's where I'll work through something, give them outlines for the first year. Probably not, but those are things for experienced teachers to think about. Then, as you have time, you can decorate your classroom. Ladies, it is okay to have a nice classroom. I know you're saying you're a man. That's irritating. I'm sorry. I know. I'm a man, and it wouldn't. You know, if my classroom would look like some of your classrooms, it wouldn't look quite proper, would it? I mean, older students. Just remember, all the time you put into that, you don't have time for something else. Your job description, prioritize. So don't feel intimidated. I'm concerned that we don't feel pressured by each other. And some of this has a lot to do with certain school cultures. As I get around to other schools, I realize some schools really do a lot of this, and other schools don't. So if you're in a school culture where having this thing look very, very cozy, and you almost smell the coffee when you walk in, you look for a place to, you know, lounge out a little bit, and it's just kind of got that atmosphere, very cozy atmosphere, that really puts pressure on other teachers. I'm not saying all of that is wrong at all. Actually, I've got some co-teachers here. I'm not swatting at anything or anybody at all. But first of all, prioritize. And it's unfortunate if we spend many hours doing that, many hours, and we're kind of obsessed with that. But we're getting up against school, and we really don't know what we're teaching yet. We really haven't went through the books at all. See, if you have time, to do some of those other things. It would have been better to put the energy in these more important things, because your job is to teach school. And then experienced teachers sometimes, they have time over the summer to do some of those other things and expand that in their room. That is fine. It's a priority issue. It is not do this or do this. It's a matter of how you stack it and where you put your heart and where you put your energy. So I just couldn't help but mentioning that under this teaching thing, because your role is to be a teacher and to get the job done. Get it well. The question that should come to you every time you look at a lesson is, how can I make this information accessible? What's the best way that I can make this accessible to my students? But I will throw one caution in this, and that is, can you make information too accessible? As a teacher, can you simplify it too much? That may seem like a strange question to you. See, schools that have individualized setup do a lot better job at teaching their students to read and think on their own, because that's the setup. That has its disadvantages, but so does the other one. And sometimes I look at this and say, no, wait a minute. You mean I have taught every algebra question, lesson so, tried to teach it so thoroughly that they just know it from what I showed them. Where's their part of actually grappling with some things and learning to think well themselves? So I would suggest that while you're a teacher and you're probably driven to teach well, and you feel like a failure unless every student understands every lesson, that it's okay to let them grapple some. So sort of the flip side of things. In fact, I think it's wise to take some lessons and say, today, you read the lesson and you do it, I think you should be able to handle it. What? That's okay. You know, if somebody's going to spoon feed them all through life, tell them exactly how it is, teach it well, put it on the board. That's just life. Everything just, you know, here's how to do it. I think we don't prepare our students enough to learn on their own and to think well on their own and dig and work hard. So, yes, we're teachers. And as a whole, we're teaching. That's right. We're making this information accessible. But I can't help but think of the other side. And we can be, I guess, almost teach too well. Or be obsessed with that. We've got to teach everything so clearly. You don't even have to grapple. Take in some lessons. Allow them to wrestle with it. And I know as they get older, they hit things like literature, etc., where they do develop those skills. But maybe they're not always prepared even for that, because they were used to the teachers laying it all out day after day after day. And maybe we're actually doing a disadvantage in not developing some skills that really ought to be developed with the students themselves, develop in the students. Just a few extra things here yet under this. Be a learner yourself. Show that you never cease to be amazed at the world around you. And I hope you never are. You must carry with you as a teacher a certain sense of excitement about learning if you're going to be an effective teacher, as an educator here, focusing on an educator. You must carry that with you. Just your demeanor. Just how you get up there to teach your class, how you carry your science books up there, how you carry the math. I mean, if you're bringing that book up and you flop it out, okay, let's see. Okay, today we're learning about nouns. Oh boy, nouns. Okay, you know, it is hard for me to be excited about certain subjects. I'm not sure why I chose that one. It is hard for me to have sustained energy going through some of those books once again. And just kind of, it really is not my favorite subject. And students smell that. I ask them already, what subject do you think I enjoy the least? English. How do you know that? You're just not as excited when you teach that class. Yeah. Boy, it's hard to get over that one. You know, it's hard for me to really be excited because I'm not. And so what do I do about it? I feel a little trapped in that situation. Those of you who teach specialized math or whatever, you're fortunate. But let me tell you one thing. I think of it from this angle as well. Is it really... Okay, let me just say it like this. It is good for teachers to teach things they don't really enjoy, because students take classes they don't really enjoy. It's not your right as a teacher to say, well, I don't enjoy that, and I'm not very good at that, but I'm really good over here in the math. I'm a math teacher. Or your poor students. They're moving all over the place taking subjects they don't enjoy, and they're supposed to do well, right? But they watch teachers who are in this glorious situation where they teach what they want day after day. Think about that. It's good for the students to know that you are doing your best all the time, and you're really trying to enjoy this, even if it's not your favorite subject. But they get from you the vibes that you enjoy learning, and you just never cease to be amazed about all there is to learn. In the world, especially in nature, in the world around you, you just carry that air, because that creates an atmosphere of excitement in your classroom. That is all under control, hopefully. But they get a lot of vibes from you every class. They get a sense of if you're enjoying your job and you're excited about teaching this, or if you're really not. So don't expect out of them more than you expect out of yourself. Look for pictures, articles, etc. Teachers ought to just be collectors. I'm convinced of that. You ought to be a collector. Now, I grew up with that in my blood. Collected many unusual things. Collect skulls. I collect animal skulls. I collect feathers. And now I collect insects in a very large way. We ought to just be collectors, because there's a world around us just to get things. That shows the students that we're looking for things. We can bring them in. I saw a picture the other day that I'm anxious to take to school. It was this fella covered with tens of thousands of bees. I'm not sure if it was National Geographic or where it was. But he's standing there, you know, in a very frozen position, I expect. And he's just covered. He won the record for the amount of bees hanging on him. Thousands and thousands. Well, cut that out and show it to your students. Isn't that amazing? And they say, well, what if he gets stung? Maybe it can create quite a discussion, right? Allow them to be collectors. Now, I know there's limits to this, isn't there? I pity the teachers sometimes with all the spiders and all the critters that come into our school. We're a big collecting school, probably because some of us teachers enjoy collecting. We end up with loads of stuff coming in and jars all over the place. That's good. That's good. I know it can get wearisome, and you can put some limits to that, of course. Okay, we got enough of spiders, snakes, whatever. Be careful. There are legal issues even in some of those things, so you want to be careful with that. But allow that opportunity for them to be involved, because you are trying to inspire them to love learning. Not only are you teaching, but you're creating this atmosphere in which they love school and love to learn. All right, let's move on to what I'm going to kind of put together, mentor-counselor role. We talked about opportunity versus responsibility. So let's just go back to that very briefly. Responsibility is what is your job description, and you have authority to get it done. There's no greater frustration, as we talked about before, having what you think is your responsibility, but realizing it's not in your authority. Remember, your authority defines your responsibility, not the other way around. Responsibility does not really define your authority. Obviously, it goes both ways. But the authority the board is willing to give you dictates the responsibilities then that you can take on your shoulder. And if you feel you're given responsibility without the authority, there's huge frustration. And you need to go back to the board and say, I don't really have the authority to do this. This is outside of my scope. And yet this falls on me seemingly. What am I supposed to do about that? So as an educator, that is your responsibility. And you have authority in relation to that. You have authority to insist that the homework gets done. You have the authority to make students redo lessons, obviously in the scope of what your school allows, and we talked about that before. But you have authority as an educator to see that they learn and insist on that, and create ways to make sure that happens. When we get into this part of a role, mentor, counselor, I think we swing a little more to the word opportunity. Because there's things that you might be able to do that are an opportunity, but are not your responsibility, and you don't have authority to really see that thing through completely. I'm probably going to say some things that, well, what about this? Well, what about this? That's right. This is such a wide open subject. First of all, I want to emphasize that the heart of the child belongs to the parents. And maybe I say that because I'm a father and I have quite a few children in school. But the heart of the child belongs to the parents. And it is your job as a teacher to protect that as best as you can. Oh, I'm in a situation where there is a divorce situation or an abusive situation. I understand. There are situations that make this a very, very complex question. But I still would come back to that as a basic framework and a basic statement. The heart of the child belongs to the parents. See, we want the heart of the child, don't we? We want the heart of the child, especially those of us who love children. And that is gratifying to us, to see that child just love us and adore us. And our heart really goes out to a child who we know is not getting what they should get at home. I'm just amazed how children, they just want that so much. And this is not school setting. This would be at a Bible study that our church has. And those little children will go up and hug staff that they hardly know just because they want to be loved. They just come up, give me a hug. And I'm just giving them a little hug. They just long for that. Well, there are situations in our schools at times where that desire is not being filled at home. Is it your job to fill it? Well, I can't answer that question completely, but I do think you need to take time to think and pray about what is my role. It seems so right to just go and do everything you can for that child, doesn't it? There's something that seems so right about it, and it can't be wrong. I mean, mom isn't there. Mom doesn't love her. That child is an abusive situation. I'll just give it. I want to give it. I long to give it. But are you sure you should? That sounds awfully cruel, I know. But you know, you're not going to always be there for that child, number one. You're not going to always be there for that child. And you can create a dependency on you that will hurt the child down the road. You're not going to always be there. Does that mean you never have opportunity to help that child and to love that child in a way that is even beyond what is normal in a school situation? God may call you to that. You may have that opportunity. But you need to think through. There's limits here. And pray through. Where are those limits? I don't really get a sense if you understand what I'm saying or not. You understand it all? Maybe you want to talk to me later and say, that's just absolutely wrong. And I'm not saying I'm right. I'm asking some questions here. But when I think of the opportunities that we do have at times to minister to children, opportunities. But you need to carefully and prayerfully think through, where is my role in the life of this child? How far can I go before I'm actually stealing the heart and creating almost a dependency that I cannot follow through with? Maybe not even the next year. And yet every day this child came to school to give my teacher that hug. I'm not saying you shouldn't give any hugs. But there was that almost finding a parent relationship in the teacher that's going to be stripped away at the end of the year. Some opportunities there. But there are limits. And I don't know where those limits exactly are. Every situation is different. You need to pray and work through that. I'm only raising that as a question, because it's a natural thing for us to do everything we can for that child because we care so much about them. And it would seem so right to give them all the love and care and affirmation we can possibly give them. But are we sure in the long run that that's the healthy thing to do? Well, let's move into something that's maybe just a little easier or a little lighter, and that's maybe more at the mentor level, although I'm mixing these together. I know mentor is different than counselor as such. Let's just think about a few warnings in relation to men working with older students. And I'm just going to kind of throw this out because I need to put it in somewhere, I feel. Men, be careful. Girls can have a crush on you so quickly. And that's not against the ladies. Please, it is not. You know, I hear this sometimes from teachers that got themselves into what was never intended to be an inappropriate thing whatsoever and never even was in and of itself. But be awfully careful, even if you're married, and especially if you're good looking. Girls can have a crush on a married fella. Oh, they don't expect to marry you, but they just got that emotional attachment to you. And any time that you talk to that person one-on-one and you look them in the eye, you better be careful. That is not your role. They're not their father. You don't want their heart. You better not want their heart. And you can create an excitement And this might be brand new to some of you fellows, but I hope you're listening, because I really care about this. In a 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old man teaching a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, there's not much space in there. And even if there is pretty much space, it just comes with a job that you're way better off keeping a personal distance that is a very intentional, especially if you smell that this isn't going quite right, even if you're married. You might say, I just don't get it. Well, you might get it one day when you start seeing that. I'm just trying to warn you in a kind way. You know, watch that laugh that has to always be with that certain girl. I can remember that as a married man. You know, it'd always be a laugh, but the joke was never done unless I looked at her and she could kind of get that smile, you know. And just avoid that. There are little windows into, this is not healthy anymore. The student just kind of hangs back, always has to say goodbye to you. Nobody else does, maybe. Maybe it's okay, but be careful. Look for ways that just feels like, just the look I'm getting, just feels, there's an emotional attachment. See, that comes with especially men who care about people and are very warm toward people and are just common courtesies. I mean, you hold the door open for everybody. Did you open the door open for her? It meant something. Or you're extra nice, whatever, said something. Watch your tone of voice. You can quickly create a little emotional thing going on in the girl that you did not intend to feed whatsoever and are innocent in many ways. I'm not quite sure what all I should say about that. But I feel like I just need to give that as a concern. There are times that obviously that has advanced way beyond that. It became an obvious problem. And teachers even falling into, not intentionally maybe, but falling into a fun thing with that particular girl. And they're so fun. And there's jokes and a lot of teasing with that girl. And you'll have resentment in the rest of the student body, especially among the girls. So be so careful. You don't pick out one girl that is such a fun-loving girl, and it's all in fun, and you're just joking. You got to spread your jokes out, fellas. You got to spread them out, because something is being read by those jokes and by those comments. All right. As a general statement, or moving away from that in particular, listening does create an emotional bond with your students. Listening creates an emotional bond with your students. Again, there are some opportunities here. And so as you think of your role as a teacher, as a mentor counselor, there are some opportunities here, but I would like to, again, probably err on the side of caution. You know, what do you do, man, if you're sitting down with a big 15, 16-year-old boy or 12, 13, and he would say, I wish my dad would sit down and talk to me like this. Watch out. You know, my dad's a preacher, and he's just so busy. We hardly ever talk. Watch out. You're in a very dangerous moment. You can steal the heart of that child so quickly. Remember, your students, and this is true of all teachers, your students in some way, especially as they get older, are making comparisons between you and their parents all the time. How would dad have handled that? How would mom have handled that? All the time. My mom would have been mad. I broke something. Whew. Oh, mama, she was nice. Oh, good. They evaluate that a lot because they're also in the context of the home. Their parents are their authority. You're this new authority in their life. They can't help but compare you to them, even your personality. Do you realize how sensitive parents can be to that? Especially if there's some straining relationship. Boy, the 15-year-old girl really likes her teacher. But there's stress there with dad. You know, that's something that the parents then might struggle with. But you can be responsible for feeding that thing. So as you share and give advice, watch what you're doing with the heart of the child again. Back to that idea. Watch what you do with those windows into the home or hurts that the child has. Be careful what you do with that. I remember telling some students things like, I understand, I'm sure that does hurt. It doesn't mean you need to deny and say, oh, no, don't think that. Your dad cares about you. I mean, come on. They know you're being intellectually dishonest, just like that. It can be okay to say, I'm sure that does create some struggles. But you know, your dad probably is struggling with trying to figure out how to help everybody. There's a lot of people to help. And so you are probably sacrificing some things. Maybe too much at times. I don't really know. But help them to kind of process that without just kind of, hey, well, anytime you want to talk, just come to me. I'm glad to talk. Watch that kind of a comment. I don't think you should say that. Oh, it's tempting. You know, because it's pretty gratifying to have a student that wants to talk to you. That feels pretty good, doesn't it? It's just kind of, but that's violating the home. Your role is not the father. Your role is not even the primary counselor or mentor, not the primary. Is there some opportunities to help them think through that? But I would like to encourage you to take that as an opportunity to help them build trust in their father or their mother or in their church, rather than take it as an opportunity to go ahead and grab a little bit of that heart and yank a little bit more towards you. So calling them back to respect. Say, well, I'm sure that is difficult. It's okay to acknowledge that. Maybe say, well, you know, maybe your dad is struggling finding that balance. But can you understand from your dad's standpoint? You know, God did ordain him. I remember telling the student that God ordained him. And so he has a lot of responsibilities, and he feels called to that. Yeah, that's true, he does. And so your dad is trying to honor that responsibility as well as the home. And there may be times you feel a little cheated. But, you know, pray for your dad. And you can find that, and don't resent him for that. Respect him anyhow. Maybe right now it's a little tough. Maybe it'll get a little better later and won't be quite as busy. And you just try to work that thing that doesn't pull his heart away. There is an emotional bond that happens. Maybe in some ways try to avoid those situations. Again, it's so inviting. What an opportunity. But maybe be really careful with that. I remember a boy telling me one time about his mom. His mom just gets so mad and just whatever. My dad says, you know, she's not really responsible because she's emotionally really, you know, frustrated right now. But boy, she can really give us a going over at home. And even my dad, and he was in tears. He was a big boy. Whew, I cared about him. Should I pray with him? Let me pray for you about this. Oh, Lord, just be careful. No, don't pray with him. You can pray for him. I think some of you are appalled at what I'm saying. You can hardly believe this. I can't steal his heart. He's out of school now. He belongs to his dad and his mom. Neither should I counter what the dad said, because I was really shocked at what the dad said. And neither should I say, well, you know what? Your mom is responsible for that kind of behavior. I don't care what. You know, it's not my job. Even though I sort of felt that way. But to say, wow, I'm sure that is tough. Yeah, I'll pray for you about that. I really will. Yeah, but always be respectful. Be a good example to your younger brothers. He had younger brothers. Be an example to your younger brothers of respect for your mother rather than lashing out instead. And I did at another opportunity, because I knew him very well, say, hey, is it going any better there in your home situation, you know? And I did ask, but boy, I almost would never do that. Yeah, it's going much better. Oh, great, I'm glad it's going better for you, and just go, whoosh, move on. I wanted him to know I care. But how quickly it can move into, wow, that's too bad, and hey, talk to me anytime about that, and you're just kind of grabbing some emotion, grabbing some heart. I'm not there for him anyhow. I mean, I'm not there to cushion. No, I shouldn't say that. There are times we try to cushion, but I'm not there to fix problems that are finally a problem that is beyond what I can reach in and try to fix. And when they're out of school, they're going to have to cope with whatever life brings them, and you're not going to be there to always mentor them through that. I know that sounds very standoffish, but probably the older I get, the more I'm concerned about that because of damage that I think we can do, that I know we can do to students. Again, are there some opportunities to show care? Yes, there are. Are there times to pray with your students? Yes, there are. But I would say that should probably stay to school issues. Maybe a very frustrated student. You pray with them that somehow you can work through these difficulties at school, academic problems, in a very careful way. But boy, that creates emotional bonds so, so quickly. You don't want that child going home and telling the parent in a way that the parent feels like, wow, you're really, really surrounding my child and just really trying to give them all of this, and the parent feels very threatened. Fellas, if you interview a girl, now this does go back briefly to this, I would be just extremely, extremely careful with that. I can think of one teacher who I worked with who, and this was a really eye-opener for me. See, some of these things probably have shaped how I feel about this. He was doing interviews. A good idea, but a 20-year-old, you know, fairly nice fella, and doing this with the girls of 21, whatever, and 6th, 7th, 8th grade girls, whatever they were. And one at a time, just how are things going, how are things going socially, and we had a couple parents calling, just saying, it's okay, we don't distrust the teacher, but boy, my daughter's in the office. Make sure, number one, that you don't have both doors closed. That's extremely important, just for the looks of everything. But even for just no reason, just call them in asking. We found a note from one of the girls then. Hey, my interview is tomorrow. I'm nervous, but it's exciting. He was in tears. He brought that and said, this isn't working out. And I felt so responsible as a principal for having allowed him to do that. I should have told him right away. You know what? It's a good idea, but it probably shouldn't happen. I've done interviews already. I haven't in the last years. It just feels like if there's a problem, talk to them about it. But it'd be better to catch them in the hallway, maybe. Or maybe in the office, but still standing with the doors open. Just, hey, can I talk to you a minute? I know this is bad. But to go in the office, especially close the door, sit down and talk. It just creates a dangerous situation so quickly. All right, enough for that. Let's move on. Let's go to referee. I'm just going to throw a few things out here briefly. I would say this is a mixture of responsibility and opportunity. You know, teachers, you are responsible for the relationships in your school to a large extent. And I'm just throwing this referee as a broad word, whether it's in sports or whether it's just monitoring the health of relationships in your classroom. It will be destroyed. Your effectiveness as a teacher, students will hate coming to school if you tolerate just a lot of nasty relationships in your school. I doubt there's a single school here would say, I just don't hardly know. We just don't face that. It's small schools face it and big schools face it. The endless cliques. I'll tell you what, if there's anything I'm sick and tired of, if I may say that, that's a terrible thing to say. It's cliques. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It is nonsense. And it is endless. And it is a drain. See, most of us teachers, again, we care enough about our students that this really works on us. I will admit, it is probably the single biggest frustration of my teaching career. The single biggest one of everything I've ever faced is the endless relationship issues and cliques. Just is a wear. Well, you know what? Number one, as a teacher, what kind of example are you in your youth group? I'm alarmed sometimes at all the work we do at school. I better stop. I got co-teachers here. I'm not talking about you, by the way. I don't know what I was talking about. No, honestly, I'm not. I am not. No one thing came to me like, that's the person. I'm just saying, as I watch, we fall into the same traps. Students have already pointed things out in my life in relation to that issue that made me think. So we all struggle with this. Let's work hard on respectful relationships. And it is our job to do that. It is our job to monitor the health and to deal with problems. Because parents, again, are so sensitive to that. Phone calls that they give. Hey, we see this going on, my child, this or that. Okay, well, we don't like those kind of phone calls. It's like, tell your child to grow up. At the same time, listen to it respectfully. Say, I'm sure that is hurtful. We do want to work on that. And hear their side of the story. Work on those problems. It is such a challenge. Be with your students, I think, is one of the keys to working on this. And this, of course, creates a problem for lady teachers, for the boys, and the men teachers, for the ladies. But do what you can to just mix with your students. You can smell pretty quickly if you're not quite welcomed to be among your students, can't you? Especially middle and upper grades. So if you're a man teacher and the boys all there and they're all kind of huddled and they're talking and they're laughing, it's just a smell, vibes going out of that. It just doesn't feel good. You just don't quite have the courage to just walk up because you actually don't feel invited. A very difficult situation. Maybe the girls just get this, lady teachers, upper grade, especially with older girls, it's just kind of this swirl going on and whispering and laughing then, and you know that you're not... you wouldn't really feel comfortable just walking up. Those are tough situations. But do your best to mix with them and just be with them. When you go out to play volleyball, you walk out too. You might sometimes be last, of course. But when they're talking, eating lunch, you feel free to drop in and eat with them or drop by and just be with the students. It's a great way to monitor what is going on in the health of the classroom, because it is something that you do need to do to deal with that. And call the parents if you need to. It is one of your roles is to be the referee or be the monitor of those relationships. Can it go to places? There are some problems, I'll just say it this way, there are some problems you cannot fix, in which I would say you need to at times just let go. For instance, there are sometimes broader social issues. In fact, often there is broader social issues going on among the families. Who's who in the community and who isn't who in the community? Understand what I'm saying? And that plays in to what's going on in school. And so to call the dad sure isn't going to help because we're best friends and we're together all the time. And what's wrong with it anyhow? You know, there are situations that you cannot fix. So while I'm saying there's a responsibility aspect, there's also the aspect of where you need to leave some things go and say, I pray about it, but I probably really cannot fix this problem. Last of all, just flipping to the last thing here, and that is an overarching role of a servant. You know, the more authority you have, the more opportunity you have to be a servant. As a general statement, man does not understand that, right? To them, authority means I am served. Especially as you look back through in history and you think of the czars of the past, of kings in the past, of dictators, of tyrants, the more authority they had, the more servants they had under them that served them. But a biblical model is so clearly different. Read your Bible where it says, it shall not be so among you. It's like that among the Gentiles, where authority means I get what I want. But it should not be. Those who want to be the greatest among you, be a servant. Boy, Jesus just takes that and just turns that all upside down, right? So you're at the bottom of the pile as a teacher. Your number one job, the number one question is, what can I do for the best interest of my students? That is a burning question that must dictate how you teach, how you give counsel, as a mentor, somebody that is being followed. Every position, every role that you fill must have that overarching question is, what is best for my students? See, the more authority you have, the more people you serve. If you are a principal, you have more authority, but you can serve a lot more people. The President of the United States can serve many people if his concept is that. I hope it is. Because authority brings opportunity for both, for the abuse of the authority and be very self-serving, or for the blessing of the people under you. And you know, especially teachers who've taught a while, we just get tired of certain hassles. And I find myself falling into this. And we can be so motivated by just making our life a little cleaner and neater. And we use our authority to get it done. So comments like, I am so sick and tired of, is probably going to be followed by a comment that says, I'm going to use my authority to my advantage, right? Oh, I'm just so sick and tired of the way his papers are so sloppy. I'll tell you what, he is going to stand at recess and he's going to redo every single one of those until it looks as nice as the girl's handwriting. I'm so sick and tired of those late papers. I'll tell you what, every time there's a late paper, he's standing for a half an hour. Or I'm just so sick and tired of whatever. In other words, I am sick and tired of it. I am sick and tired of it. I am irritated. I'm frustrated. I'm disgusted. And I want it to stop, and I have the authority to get it done. Watch me. I'll do it. And then my life will be nicer. Pray that you're motivated to use your authority to serve them. The question is not, am I sick and tired of it? The question is, what's going on here? Why are we having all this late work? This is not good for Johnny. Rather than this irritates me. It's a hugely different how you're going to work out that situation and the spirit in which you will work out that situation. And your child knows it. Listen, your students know if you are a servant or not. They do. I'm convinced of that. They smell whether you're a teacher who's a no-nonsense teacher because I hate hassle. And you know what? I teach school for a while and I got things down pat and here's how I want it done. End of story. Now, of course, you might be a methodical teacher and that may be the best interest of your students. It probably is. But that's because you're using your authority because that's what works well for you, but it's for the best of the students. Rather than, here's how I can have the easiest job as a teacher, emotionally, time-wise, if we do it this way, this is the way to do it, and I just like it like this. Your students smell that by the vocabulary, by how you enforce things. If it's motivated by this is the best for you. I'm trying to help you to grow up to be everything you can be. I'm trying to be the best teacher for you. It's all about you. Versus, I'm the teacher, and I want it done my way because these certain things irritate me. It's just how I want it done. Why? Because I'm the teacher, and I have the authority to get it done my way. Especially those who are more cholerics or those taught a little longer can move into that. And so I just want to caution you with that. Let the servant role, the servant mentality, truly characterizes maybe the administration of all those other roles. I mean, God bless your school year. You do wear many hats. Your responsibilities are not always overly defined. Sometimes it's responsibility versus opportunity. And you need to pray that God gives you wisdom to sort out the difference, understanding where your parameters are, where your authority is, and endeavor to fulfill that role humbly and with a servant heart. Pray much that God will give you wisdom to decipher between those different categories and responsibilities. Thank you for your attention. I think we'll stand for prayer, and you can go for lunch from there. Stand. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for plenty today. As we eat, help us remember that we are truly blessed. There's many people today who are hungry, many needy situations around us. Help us to care about them, to minister to others as we can. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach this coming year. Help us to think through the roles that we have. Help us to decipher between opportunity and responsibility. Lord, we need your wisdom so much. We need it every day in every situation. Help us to not gain self-confidence as we move through the year, but to rely on your wisdom and your grace in every situation, whether things are going well or not going well. Bless the rest of our day for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You're excused.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.